I would call your attention once again to 1 John 1:9, and that verse which for so many of us is a verse of comfort and invitation to come and confess our sins, which is so appropriate to consider as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning. And we are reminded by the Apostle Paul that we should come in a worthy manner, examining ourselves, and so eat and drink. And in 1 John 1:9, we find these words: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we have been considering in the last two Lord's Suppers these words and its context, the environs for 1 John 1:9. And as we do that, we realize that we have at base, at the very bottom of it, the foundation, the important thing to remember is that there is forgiveness with the Lord. That in fact, God does forgive sins. And there's a condition here. We are to confess our sins. And we saw last Sunday that verse 9 is surrounded by verse 8 and verse 10. Which say very similar things, that we are not to deny, as Christians, we are not to deny that we sin. And that if we do deny that we sin, we are in fact deceiving ourselves. And the Word of God is not working in us that which is a sanctifying, saving purpose to discover our sins. And in the second place, verse 10, that we make God a liar. We make God a liar, and his truth is not in us. Now, those verses are responding to earlier verses that also connect to verse 9 and are very important to what we're considering this morning, because I want us to pay attention particularly to what is said here in 1 John 1:9, that when we confess our sins, God forgives us and he does something else. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so we have entitled this message, Clean. When you come to the Lord's Supper, you should experience being once again assured that God makes you clean. And you need to be clean, both to approach him and to leave here with him, in fellowship with him, with a conscience that is clean, and with that sense of immediate access and fellowship to God in order to live your Christian life. And it is the particular design of the Lord's Supper to provide that. Christianity, our Christian faith, the Christian religion, true coming to God and knowing Him as He's revealed Himself in the gospel, is not simply an educational process that leaves us with a general kind of accumulation of knowledge, but it is something that we experience. God is real. Jesus is alive. By His Spirit, through His Word, and through the signs and seals of the covenant, He would communicate to you in such a way that it transforms your life, your experience, so that you know that you know Him. Christianity, then, is more than just an intellectual experience. But the Lord would have you understand. And so Christianity is not just an experience. It is also a real knowing. Our faith is not a leap in the dark. Our faith is to be informed by truth and light. And you'll notice here that what John writes in verse 6 and verse 7, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. There's a reality to knowing and walking with God. The truth changes us. But he immediately adds, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, what that verse means is that when we are in fellowship with God, believing and practicing the truth, that truth working in us as it is powerfully applied by the Holy Spirit brings understanding, light. That light shines within and exposes our sin. And that's why he goes on to the negative to say, well, if you deny you have sin, it's not at work in you. But then he immediately adds our verse. If then you confess your sins, you can be assured of this. God Himself, the Father, is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what does it mean that He cleanses us from all unrighteousness? Unrighteousness is wrongdoing. Wrongdoing. It's not just simply an idea. It's an event. It's a series of events. It's something that arises out of your heart. And you'll notice that what he says, if we confess our sins, plural, doesn't say sin. He says sins. If we confess our sins, the Father is going to cleanse us of all our wrongdoings. wrongdoings, unrighteousness, rebellion that acts out in particular deeds that arise out of the darkness of our hearts. Wrongdoings are things that affect us, and they affect us in a very deep way. They affect us physically, they affect us mentally, they affect us spiritually. Sin is self-concealing. It throws a camouflage net over itself. And the result is that it's there to work its way to other more insidious and dark things. Little sins that seem utterly disconnected from other parts of our lives conceive bigger sins. And they also affect the way we think, the way we react, the way we feel. They ruin our fellowship with God. Wrongdoing defiles. It causes what is a ruin of things. And they break our fellowship in terms of the enjoyment of our communion with God. Now you'll notice that he's talking to Christians, and he says, I'm writing so you don't sin. And he's assuring us of Christ's shed blood that in fact cleanses us from all sin in verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, it doesn't say, then we see our sins and we despair because we've lost all communion with God and are despicable sinners who have no salvation. He doesn't say that at all. Rather, he says, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, the blood of Jesus, he mentions that in a different way in chapter 2, verse 2. We have an advocate, we have a friend, Jesus, who is the propitiation for our sins. Our Father remains reconciled to us in the sense that we don't lose our salvation. We come not to an offended judge who has to re-adjudicate our justification. We come to a heavenly Father who waits to embrace us. But our sin is an offense. Our sin does affect our communion with God, and it does affect our experience of salvation and our spiritual life. In the Old Testament, if you were unclean, it meant you couldn't come and offer the sacrifice. You couldn't participate in the life of the community of faith because something had rendered you unclean. It didn't mean you had bacteriological problems. It wasn't a matter of cleanliness as we think of it today. It was rather a very serious matter of making ourselves unacceptable to God, not able to approach. That, as a matter of fact, it was a question that we were not able to be approved or considered holy. Now, you remember what happened when Peter was going to be invited to the house of Cornelius. And our Lord Jesus very graciously had to prepare him to accept that invitation. And so Peter had a vision. God deals with us as who we are and where we are. And Peter had gone up on the roof to pray. But it was about noon, and he was hungry. And in that circumstance, God caused Peter to have a vision about food. And so a great sheet came down before Peter, and on it were all manner of unclean foods, creepy crawlies that the Jews were not only finding unpalatable, but that the law of God said was unclean. And as Peter looks on that, the Lord commanded him to eat. And he said, "Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean." Or it could be translated common. And what the Lord said to him was, "Don't you call common or unclean what I have called clean." And these verses are very helpful to us. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you confess your sins, he will clean you, purge you, purify you, take away what disqualifies you and ruins the joy, the experience of forgiveness, the assurance of salvation. He will clean you from all your wrongdoing and how it disqualifies you and also how it pollutes you. There's a double dealing there that's so helpful. Takes away what should disable you from approach. And on the other hand, that which pollutes you, so that in some cases, and you're well familiar with this, aren't you? How our sin makes us not even want to approach. There's a reconciliation. You know, when relationships are strained and one has wronged the other, or there's a perceived issue between one another. I know husbands and wives here, you never have anything like that. But in some marriages, every once in a while, it's hard for husband and wife to talk to one another, to feel comfortable with one another. You're still married, whether you like it or not. You're still married. But there's a strain in your relationship. How can that be dealt with? Well, whatever it is in between has to be gotten rid of. whatever is an obstacle to that fellowship and communion has to be gotten rid of. And these things affect you. They may build into something else. And that's an analogy or an example of what we have here. God is saying, here, you have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus continually applies. It's an ongoing sense that the verb has here. Jesus, his son, continually cleanses us. There's a process going on if you confess your sins. If you're walking in the light, the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is applied. And your acceptance with God, his canceling the debt, which we've already talked about in the forgiveness of sins, and now the cleansing, the purifying goes on and on and on. He suffered once to take away sin, a once-for-all sacrifice for all of time, but you still sin. And John is saying, when you sin, if you sin, if you're walking in the light, if you have fellowship with him, that once-for-all sacrifice continues to work to wash away your sin. You have to engage. You have to participate in your salvation. But the once-for-all sacrifice, the blood of Jesus, once shed for the forgiveness of sins, is applied by the Spirit of God, and what was in the way is completely removed, taken away, and you can walk in fellowship with your Father by the Son through the Holy Spirit. So in verse 7, we have that interesting fact that the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's an ongoing process. But in our text, verse 9, it's not. It's a once-for-all sort of thing that's being described. If we confess our sins, plural, and we are assured he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, plural, but also to cleanse us from all our wrongdoing. Many sins, but here God in an act, in a moment, in a what we call when you deal with the Greek, it's a punctiliar action. It's a point in time. Now, why would there be that contrast? The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, ongoing. And if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just, and bam, all those particular wrongdoings, the debt is eradicated, and then the disqualification and the disablement because of sin, the pollution of sin, is bam, removed. Well, I think you'll see that that's very much like the Lord's Supper to which we come. And it's descriptive of what's happening here this morning in this sign and seal that the Lord has appointed. And that is, we come continuously again and again and again to the Lord's Supper. That's its design. But it is not like the old sacrifices. The old sacrifices were blood sacrifices that were given for the purpose of foreshadowing the once-for-all sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews tells us they're done. Christ's death once for all ended what those sacrifices could not do. You had to come year in, year out, blood, 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 blood. And finally, there was a blood that takes away sins. So we don't have a continuous sacrifice anymore. Why would we have a continuous celebration of the Lord's Supper? And the reason is because you continually sin. And the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ needs to be applied to you as sinners to keep you in fellowship with God. But then how can 1 John 1:9 say, bam, now your sins are done away. The guilt and the debt is removed. And the distance between you and God has been completely eliminated. How can it say that? Because, you see, of what the clause says, if you confess your sins, that is, the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin, every kind, anything that would be a wrongdoing. The believer is never to feel that Christ's atoning work is insufficient to cover all your sins. But you are to come and confess particular sins particularly. That is, you have individual transgressions. You have individual omissions that are sin. Or, to put it as he does, cleanse you from all wrongdoings. You have done something, and it needs to be dealt with. And so God says, once and for all, that's behind you. You confess those sins, and the once-for-all work of Jesus will cover any and all of those sins. And then what happens to them? You've confessed them. Well, they're done. Whoosh. Old history. Done away with. They're forgiven. The debt of them is canceled. And you are clean from those sins. and you are clean to be free to enter into his fellowship. Your conscience is clean, and those sins should no longer in your mind, and that is the case before God, they are not there any longer to accuse you and to stand between you and God. Once for all, they're done with. And so the apostle says, come. Come to the supper. Examine yourself. And come in a worthy manner. You see, come as those who are clean. How? Through self-examination. Through repentance. And with that true experience and sense, this is what God has provided for me. And I'm clean. I'm clean. There's no sin that Satan can accuse you of before the Father that cannot be covered by the once-for-all shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And as you cast yourself upon that, and by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, utilize this precious promise, the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. And those sins that you confess are no longer held against you. Those sins that you're confessing are no longer separating you in your fellowship with God, and God covers them in the sea of his forgetfulness, and he washes away the impurity, the disqualification, the defilement that your sins cause. And you are clean before him. You are acceptable. You are approved. You are beckoned. You are loved. You are embraced because you have been made not anything of yourself, not because you were sincere, but the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. And you have no right. You have no right to accuse yourself of those sins any longer. You have no right to identify yourself by those sins any longer. You have no reason to put yourself back in a position where those sins are considered what controls you. You are not a leper any longer. They had to cover their mustache and cry out, unclean, unclean. But if Jesus has made you clean, you are clean indeed. And you don't have to act, think of, or feel disabled by some uncleanness. Now, this is so important because it's why we don't apologize to one another. It's why we don't pray when we should, and an event comes up, and the rescue that God has designed in that event is that we should pray and cry out to him, but we don't feel like it And we don't do it because it's the effect of feeling unclean and out of fellowship. You are clean. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so we come to the supper, and we do so to acknowledge, not simply in theory, that a once-for-all sacrifice has been given. But here's what makes me clean today.